The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Handling God's Truth, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, July 15th, 2023.
How are you handling God's truth? We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Another way I would just ask you, can you handle the truth? And when I ask it that way, I know some of you will admit that you just hearken back to a 1990s movie entitled A Few Good Men. That's the one it makes me think of, a movie I actually kind of like, where one of the classic lines were similar, spoken by Jack Nicholson in his character. From that movie, 1992, Tom Cruise, Jack Nicholson, Colonel Jessup, the Jack Nicholson character is on the stand, and Tom Cruise is the defense attorney who's questioning him. Colonel Jessup says, "You want answers?" And Lieutenant Caffey, Tom Cruise's character, says, "I think I'm entitled." Colonel Jessup says, "You want answers?" And Caffey says, "I want the truth." To which Jack Nicholson replies, "You can't handle the truth." So I ask you, can you handle the truth? And in what way are you actually handling God's truth? We're going to talk about that in detail. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Here we read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," so the Apostle Paul writing to the church and speaking in terms of his duties, whatever they include as the ministry. "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So what he's saying is, we're going to do our job, and we're not going to shrink, and we're not going to faint under pressure. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." So here's the word in English translated to say something about handling the word of God, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I'll expand on this before the end of the message, but in essence, what he's saying is, we are not shirking from our responsibility as ministers in the way that we handle the word of God. And we're telling the truth whether people want to hear it or not, whether it's popular or not. He says, we're going to tell the truth and then leave it to every individual and how they deal with it. But Paul was no shrinking violet. He wasn't ashamed of the truth of God. And he proclaimed that he was doing his job in the service of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a consideration for the ministry. It's a consideration for all who are part of the work of God, both lay members as well as ministers in that body. Because when God calls us out of this world, then he is entrusting to us something priceless. How we handle that responsibility directly affects how we're going to be judged by him when Jesus Christ returns. So it's just a different way to think about, speak about the same responsibilities that this ministry for nearly 50 years has been hammering at the congregation. But we are going to talk about it in terms of this English word to handle the word, or to handle the truth. What do we mean by handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? How are you handling the truth? Well, if you go to Proverbs 16, verse 20, you find that same word used in the English out of the Hebrew. I'm going to do a little bit of a word study today, but not overwhelm you with Hebrew and Greek word study, but it is interesting. There's a lot of different words from different derivatives that were in the King James, the King James translators actually turned into the English word handle, and they're not all the same, but there's some really interesting one here. They are interesting, and I do want to give them to you here. Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, "He that handleth the matter wisely, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Eternal, happy is he." So in the English, I think you understand what this means. If you're confronted with a challenging circumstance and you wisely respond in a way so that things turn out well, what you've done is you have handled a matter wisely. So we understand that. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. So I don't need to give you a Hebrew definition on that particular word in order for you to understand it. When you take a circumstance and you make choices that are wise and they turn out well, then it's proof that you were using wisdom. Jeremiah 2, verse 7. Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 7. "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land." So it's a condemnation by God upon his chosen people who didn't do what they were supposed to do. "When ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." They did the opposite of what they were supposed to do. Verse 8, "The priest said not, where is the Eternal?" Now you would think the priests, who are supposed to be the priests of God, would care about taking direction from God. Makes sense, doesn't it? God's assessment is that's not what they did. Regardless of what they thought they were doing or what they claimed they were doing, God's assessment is these priests who were supposed to speak in my name, they weren't looking to me. "The priest said not, where is the Eternal? And they that handle the law." So here's the word handle with the law. I'll read through verse 9 and then go back and analyze it. "The priest said not, where is the Eternal? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Eternal, and with your children's children will I plead." Showing that he hasn't given up on them, even though they've done exactly opposite, and he could give up on them. But God is patient and persistent, thankfully, and he continues to plead with his called people that they might learn and they might turn away from their abominations and their rebellion and finally start doing the right thing. So back in verse 8, we have the word handle. What is it? Well, in the Hebrew, it's the word tapas, T-A-P-H-A-S, tapas. It's got a number of different meanings, but in this application it means, and the one I like the best is to wield, W-I-E-L-D. And so when I think of that word, to handle the truth, to wield the truth, what connotation do you get? The truth is not just something you and I receive and then we hold on to it, like we lock it away in a box or we put it on a shelf where it collects dust. Oh, I have the truth. The truth is actually a tool. The truth is actually an instrument. And yes, I'm going to compare it to musical instruments today. Just so happens, Genesis 4:21, let's use that because the very same word here, this Hebrew word tapas, is used here. And look at the connotation. Genesis 4:21 says, "And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." So that tells you what he's talking about, right? So what does it mean to handle the harp or the organ? Now, we happen to have a harp. It's out of the camera view. But we had very, very special, special music as a part of this service with a quartet, harp, and string bass, and cello, and violin. And so I think it's very apropos that we talk about musical instruments. What does that have to do with handling the truth? Well, what does it mean to handle a harp or an organ? I can handle a violin, meaning I can pick it up and hold it, but that's not what it means. And what he's talking about in Genesis 4:21 are those who actually were skilled in actually using those musical instruments to produce beautiful music. So that should be an easy way to understand what it means to handle a harp and an organ. So anybody without skill can try to play it and make a noise. But to make very beautiful music like we heard for special music takes skill, and it takes time, and it takes practice and effort. But it's not just having the instrument. The instrument is valuable, and you can't produce it without the instrument. But just having the instrument doesn't produce the music, right? Someone must wield the instrument to produce what it is that we're after, which is the music. And guess what? It's a perfect synonym for what it is that God is doing with the revelation of his truth. In essence, what God gave us is a very valuable musical instrument, and then he wants you and I to learn to play. Now, thank God, you don't have to have natural musical talent. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have, I have, everything at our disposal in order to produce that spiritual music, if you will, the result that God is looking for. My point is, handling the truth of God is really talking about accepting it and then using it and doing something with it. And that's what you and I are both required by God to do. So go back to Jeremiah 2, where he's condemning someone who's not doing the right thing. Verse 8 again said, "The priest said not, where is the eternal, and they that handle the law." Same word as those who handle the harp and the organ. So somebody is responsible, entrusted with the law of God. And who are we talking about in this context? We're talking about judges in Israel. So you had the priests who were supposed to confirm the truth, and you had the judges who were administering God's law for the civil society to resolve disputes and problems and difficulty. And what God said, those judges weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They had the law. God revealed it through Moses. But they were not respecting it, and they certainly were not using it to administer justice to the people. They weren't playing the instrument correctly. So handling the truth is synonymous or comparable to handling an instrument, a musical instrument. And so wielding the law for good, taking the gift of God's law as he revealed it, and then using that in the way that we conduct our lives, make our own decisions, is like learning to play a valuable instrument. Ezekiel 27, verse 29. Here's another example using the very same word, also translated in English as handle. Now we're not talking about a musical instrument. For those of you, if the music doesn't kind of connect with you, this one might not either. It has to do with boats. Ezekiel 27, verse 29, "And all that handle the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships and shall stand upon the land." So here's another way to understand that word in context. Not playing a musical instrument, but now it's actually knowing how to row a boat. How to actually, and if you've ever tried it, some of you may have never tried to row a rowboat with two oars. It's not easy. And it can be very awkward if you have not done it. There can be many mishaps. So what it has in common with learning to play a musical instrument is that it takes practice in order to wield oars successfully to move a boat to move the boat at all and then to move it where you want it to go and not to make a hash of it. So it takes practice and it takes skill. The oars are simply the tool to actually know how to dip those oars in the water and to pull, and then to extract the blades, and then to dip again and do it in a orchestrated way to accomplish the job takes some practice, and it's very, very awkward at first if you've never done it. So interesting that the same word actually for learning how to row a boat is used for playing an instrument and also used for wielding the law of God. It's all the same principle. So what does that have to do with you and me? Again, we're answering the question, how do you handle the truth? How are you handling God's truth? Well, what about from the minister's standpoint? Well, ministers, what it means is that we're supposed to seek to relay what God taught, not to advance our own ideas. So if ministers of God handle the truth correctly, they're not putting their own ideas that come out of their own carnal minds in the teaching and claiming it comes from God. They understand the difference between that which was inspired by a miracle by God to teach to the people, which is their job, versus that which might come out of their own carnal thinking. And so if a minister is handling the truth correctly, they're going out of their way to make sure they do not co-opt the revelation of God and substitute something else which is not inspired. Yes, to handle God's truth correctly, we have to stick to the revelation which God gave. In an absence of a clear revealed teaching from the past on a certain topic, then we clarify when we are seeking to answer a question from our own perspective. I try to do that. I think I'm on record for the last 25 plus years. And what I was taught, thankfully, by Mr. Raymond Cole is don't be afraid to say, I don't know. If I don't know the answer to a question, then instead of trying to make it up and then, you know, advance it as if it's something that God taught, just say, I don't know. And in a number of cases, I've been very willing to give you speculation on my part, but to clarify, this is not coming to you as the revelation of God, thus saith the Lord. I don't know the answer to that, but putting all the pieces together from what I think I understand, then I will offer to you a perspective on it. But I will distinguish that personal perspective from the revelation of the truth, which we're absolutely sure of. And I will compare that, by the way, to the idea of taking that valuable musical instrument, which God gave. So he gave us the instrument to play. And our responsibility is to learn to play it, not to rework the instrument, which is what too many ministers in the Church of God at large today and for the last 50 plus years have been doing. They don't like the musical instrument as God gave it to the church. They want to fix it, quote unquote, and make it better. Oh, I think the bridge is too high, or the neck needs this, or the strings that, or whatever. And all they have done, in essence, symbolically, is cut up this beautiful musical instrument so that it doesn't matter how skilled the musician may be, the product that comes from that instrument is horrible, because they wouldn't accept the instrument as God gave it and use it. They thought they could improve upon it, and they never do. So from the ministerial side, our responsibility is accept the revelation as God gave it, because he did, and then defend it and proclaim it, and don't let anybody shut us up. And it doesn't matter what the social pressures, or even pressures sometimes from within the church, of ones who don't want to hear the truth because it's unpopular. If we're going to do what we're going to do to handle the truth of God correctly, we're going to tell the truth no matter who likes it or who doesn't, and let the chips fall where they may. All right, what about from the lay person's standpoint? Because you've received the truth. Like me, you heard it through a chosen servant. I wasn't the apostle. God didn't inspire me directly. I learned it, and so did you. Mr. Raymond Cole used to say he learned it too. He never claimed that God inspired him directly. He learned it through a chosen servant whom God raised up for his purposes to establish the church in the 20th century. We're not worshiping the man, but we worship God who inspired the man. How's that? And we acknowledge that it was a valuable, priceless revelation of truth, and it was worth keeping and holding and defending. So God wants us to handle that truth with reverence, to be very careful and take care of it and to preserve it, and to learn how to wield it. That's what it means to handle it, to use it to produce good fruits. In this case, it's not music, but it's godly character. And it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love and peace and mercy and long-suffering and patience. That's the music that you and I are trying to produce. So what's required for you to do what you're supposed to do with the truth and me to do what I'm supposed to do with the truth? One, I'm with you, and that I'm a member of the body as a lay member. I just also have the duty as a minister. But we're all in the same boat. And what's the common denominator? You and I've got to put ego aside. We've got to put our egos aside and be willing to be taught. Because if it's true that Jesus Christ aggressively revealed the truth, then in order for you and I to embrace God's truth, we've got to be willing to give up our own ideas. I guarantee you by nature, I have my own ideas, and I know you do too. My question to you is, which of your own ideas have you been willing to reject and eradicate? Have you? A lot of you have. Some of you, by things that have happened in past years and certain decisions, all that, I would say maybe not. To the extent that we stumble at the revelation, because it has elements of being a hard truth, there's an element of that revelation that we don't want to be that way. We want it to be different. Then we are very, very clever as human beings at coming up with rationalizations to say that our idea, our take on it, is good or better than what that minister is claiming. The only question is, where are your sticking points in mind with the revelation of Jesus Christ? I know you have them. We all do. Have you been willing to give up your ideas? Have you put your ego, your way of thinking aside to embrace the truth that Jesus Christ revealed? That's key. And we all have to do it. I'm not asking you to give up your idea and embrace mine. I don't have any idea that's worth you embracing. But God does. So ego's got to be kept out of it, both the minister and the lay member alike. Are we willing to lay down our own concepts and to be taught? Are we? How have we done so, if we have? I would say, what is the source of your own idea? I'll call it your pet idea. You have a certain idea in your mind. Some of you do. You've held on to it. You have a hard time giving it up. You still chafe at it because it wasn't what Herbert Armstrong taught, and you think you know better. So I would challenge you, where did your idea come from? All truth comes by the revelation of God. How did you get it? God revealed it to you through your own Bible study? Through what? How did you learn it? I'm telling you, from the minister's standpoint, that what I'm proclaiming to you and want you to hold on to is nothing that I came up with. I have no pride of ownership on any of the concepts. So I'm going to point you right back to something that I learned and had to embrace myself by putting out my own pet ideas, to embrace that way. That's what's required in order to handle the truth correctly. Let's look at the use of the word handle in the New Testament, Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 39. Here now it's used in the English, translated out of the Greek, the words of Jesus Christ when he reappeared to his disciples after he was resurrected. And he appeared to them in their midst, and they were all terrified because they thought they were dealing with an evil spirit. You know, you have a ghost just kind of appear in your midst behind closed doors. And that was their natural reaction here. Luke 24, verse 39, behold, Christ says, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He's trying to convince them they're not dealing with the demon. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. So, again, in the Greek, there's a number of different words in the New Testament translated in the English word handle. I'm not doing an exhaustive study on that. I'm just picking out the ones I think that are relevant to the point that we're making here. This happens to be the Greek word, if you care, selepheo, P-S-E-L-A-P-H-A-O, which means to verify by contact, to touch. So it is talking about, in essence, proving it by putting something to a physical test. And that's exactly what Jesus was challenging the disciples to do in order to alleviate their fears. He's saying, no, I'm not an evil spirit here. Just touch me. Go ahead, handle me. Put me to the test and I'll prove it to you. He says, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Now, wait a minute, because in this day, he was spirit, wasn't he? Yeah. He was not a human being anymore. He had died. He had been resurrected by his Father, ascended to receive the high priesthood, and returned now and was appearing. So he was a spirit. I think it's interesting. So why is he saying a spirit hath not flesh and bones? Because he was a spirit, and here he was manifesting himself with flesh and bones. He was no longer a human being, but God could manifest himself in human form, including manifesting flesh and bones. Apparently, the distinction, and it appears that his holy angels can do the same thing when they're assigned to interface with human beings, which is why we are told in the New Testament also that, you know, be careful because you actually might be entertaining angels unaware. So it's possible because guess what? If God assigns an angel to go and interface with human beings, that apparently they could appear with flesh and bone too, so that you and I wouldn't know the difference. So that seems to be a distinction between God's holy angels and those fallen angels. Who I don't think there's any example in the entire Bible where Satan and his demons are permitted to manifest physically. In physical form. Oh, they can create visions, false messages in human minds to make people think they see things, but no evidence that I'm aware of that was ever taught that those demons literally can manifest physically the same way God's holy angels can do and the way that Jesus Christ did here. He manifested so that literally you could touch him and feel not only the flesh, but the bones through the flesh. So the point, of course, for our discussion, this is another way to handle. Here he was literally being handled, touched, verified by contact by his disciples to prove who he was. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. A different Greek word is used in verse 15. We're going to get to it, but for context, we'll start in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 2. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. So the point Paul is making is, you know what? If a human being doesn't believe when they hear the truth, it doesn't change the truth, and it doesn't change the plan of God. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so Jesus Christ is not going to tell us what we want to hear to support one of our own personalized concepts. He's going to tell the truth, whether it's popular or not popular. And then it's either up to each one of us to respond to it and get out the garbage of our false thinking and embrace his truth, or not. But either way, he's not changing. We either change or we die. That's the proposition God has put before us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself, and he won't deny himself. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. So the Apostle Paul is inspired to instruct the young evangelist Timothy in how to carry out his duties as a local pastor. And in essence, Paul is saying, you are going to run into opposition of people who don't like what you say. And you got to be willing to tell the truth whether they accept it or not, and let the chips fall where they may. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. So you got to call out the falsehoods and the wrong thinking concerning revealed truth. When someone in the body is opposing what you're teaching, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Boy, we sure heard that in the worldwide church. I heard it all the time I was growing up. Study to show yourself approved, which was interpreted as read your Bible a certain amount of time every day to show yourself approved. Oh, I read my Bible for 30 minutes. Check. Mr. Raymond Cole was the one who clarified that word in the Greek means to endeavor. It doesn't mean read your Bible. Oh, yes, it absolutely can include Bible study as a part of all the tools you are using to grow close to God. But it's not talking about Bible study in particular. It's talking about working harder, scrapping, fighting for the truth, study, endeavor to show yourself approved unto God. Because there's going to be all kind of forces in this world that are going to try and snatch it away from you. So you're going to have to fight for it if you're going to hold on to it. Study, fight, endeavor to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, where's the word handle? I don't see the word handle anywhere in this. In the King James, it's not. But in the New International Version, which I don't quote from very much, it's got a lot more error in it. The King James is much better by comparison. But in this particular case, the NIV reads this way about verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Correctly handles the word of truth. And I think it captures the essence in modern English of what this is actually saying. So dividing the word of truth, which technically this word in the Greek, which is orthoomeo, means to dissect. Better, this word means to expound correctly. Isn't that interesting? To expound correctly the divine message. That's what the word means. So it means if God revealed the truth to you and to me. You didn't figure it out for yourself. You certainly, and I didn't create it. So God gave it to us like that priceless, valuable instrument. And he entrusted it to you and me to take care of. So he doesn't want us to break it, to pick it apart, to think we can improve upon it. But more than that, he doesn't want us to put it up on a shelf and collect dust. He wants you to learn to play it. Handling the truth. In this context, dividing the word of truth. So it means applying the word that God revealed in your own life by your own personal decisions. You use it as your yardstick by which you make decisions day by day. Only you can make your decisions and I can make my decisions. That's a very personal job. The ministry doesn't get involved, shouldn't get involved, it's not our duty to make your decisions for you. You make your own personal decisions. That's your territory. We each have to make our own decisions. How are you going to make them? you can use the revealed Word of God as your instrument. And if you play that instrument and you learn to play it well, then you are going to produce good fruits with the kind of choices that you make, especially under pressure through all the circumstances of your life. It applies to everything that you do, dealing with your personal choices in secret, as well as in dealing with other people, including your family, friends, those in the church, as well as those in the world. So in this case, handling the truth is not just a philosophical exercise where you talk about what you believe. There's a lot of people that do that. And there's a lot of people, by the way, who can talk a good game. They can recite the faith once delivered. But more important is to the extent that we are actually applying the faith once delivered in our own lives by the choices that we make. How's that? That's the difference than holding this valuable instrument and safeguarding it so it's protected and actually learning to pick it up and play it. And getting rid of the squawks and the squeaks and learning to hit the right notes and make a beautiful result. So that's another interpretation of rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not talking about dissecting it, picking it apart, and applying your own rationalization for how to interpret what is truth. No, God already revealed what is truth. The question is, can you take that revealed truth and now use it to produce good fruits? 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle John now, and this is, of course, one of those epistles written near the end of his life, much closer to the end of the first century. And here he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, because John is speaking as a witness. He was there, wasn't he? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. And there's that same word from Luke 24, by the way, when Christ told his disciples, here, touch me, prove it, handle me as an evidence that I'm not an evil spirit. Here's that same word now, John, years later. And he's referencing that very same event that we read about in Luke 24. Our hands have handled of the word of life, because Jesus Christ was the personification of the truth. He was the word made flesh. So he kept the commandments perfectly to show us how to do it. He wasn't just the God of the Old Testament. He was the God of the Old Testament who proclaimed the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and wrote them on two tables of stone. And then years later, he actually became born of a human mother and then actually showed us how to apply the commandments. That's a pretty cool thing when you think about it. He wasn't just a God on high who was telling us what to do. He actually came and showed us what he meant. So the Gospels are full of the examples of the application of the Ten Commandments. Not just a revelation of the instrument, valuable and priceless, but actually the way to use it to produce good fruits. So in that connotation, his life until the time that he died on the stake then was a manifestation of the playing of beautiful music, the implementation of the truth by personal choices to defend the truth, but to show incredible mercy and long-suffering and patience for the children of God who he had come to serve. So here the Apostle John is referring back to those events when he was a very young man, when he was taught at the very feet of Jesus Christ, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested. Oh yes, God was manifested in the flesh. And that was a big debate even by this time in John's life. Those who want to say, oh no, that wasn't God. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. So John is saying, not only was I witness of it, I was commissioned as an apostle now to teach it to others whom God is going to call. And he says, that's what I'm doing right now. To show unto you that eternal life, in essence, that very same eternal life, which was with the Father. Oh, yes, because he did pre-exist everything along with the one who became the Father, which is another one of those doctrines being debated right now by a number who came out of the Worldwide Church of God, who are now changing their teaching on the nature of God, embracing the falsehood, the heresy, that Jesus Christ was created. There was only one being that we call the Father, and then he brought into existence later the one that we know is Jesus Christ, rather than Jesus having been God of the second part who pre-existed from the beginning with the Father. So, you see, that's like taking the instrument and now they think they're going to rework it. And you can't do it. Oh, you can do it. But you can't even get into God's kingdom with that concept, because it's a lie. So the Apostle John was a witness, and he's saying, this is what happened. And he's speaking from inspiration, saying, this one who became Jesus Christ was with the Father from the very beginning. You can find that. Who, by the way, actually recorded it in the very most direct and easy way? John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he was God and he was with God. So it's the same apostle who confirmed it all in the very best way. The life, verse 2, was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So he's saying, I was a witness. I was there. You can't tell me I didn't see what I saw. And you can't tell me I wasn't taught what I was taught. So with conviction and without apology, John is asserting that very same thing near the end of his life. That you also may have fellowship with us. Oh, well, how arrogant is that? Some would say. Because John is not mincing any words, and he doesn't in this book. He's asserting without apology, I know the truth. He says, I was taught by none other than Jesus Christ, and it was truth. And he's not going to back up. He's not going to apologize. He says, I know the truth. I was taught the truth, and I'm telling you the same truth. And then he says, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Son Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? I'm fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. If you fellowship with me, you can be with them too. Oh, who do you think you are? Oh, we'll accept it as the Apostle John, won't we? Oh, yeah, because he's been long dead in the grave for 2,000 years. But this same Jesus Christ who John was advocating was also the one who said the gates of hell would not prevail against that church even to the very end of the age, which means Christ is still somewhere actively working through a ministry. Where is it? Where is it? He is speaking, he is teaching with authority somewhere. If it's true, he didn't lie. And wherever you find it, if it's not here, it's somewhere else. But wherever you find it, that true, faithful ministry is going to be speaking that truth without apology, just like John was doing. Not in personal arrogance, not according to human ego, because that's deadly. But they know the truth because they were taught it and they embraced it and are staking their own personal, their spiritual salvations upon it, and they're going to proclaim it fearlessly to others and challenge them to embrace the same truth. Somewhere that's happening. The only question is, where on the earth do you find it? That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He's not being arrogant. He's just simply saying, I'm telling you, I'm holding on to the truth that I was taught, and I know it came from the Son of God. So if you agree with that same thing, then we can be together in service to that God. Mark 12, verse 2. By comparison, there is a wrong way to handle the truth, and many have done that. Mark 12, verse 2. And at the season he sent to the husband, this is now the parable of Jesus Christ concerning the landowner who went away and gave charges to his employees while he was gone. At that season he sent to the husbandman a servant that he might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And of course, symbolically, Christ is talking about sending human ministry to teach his chosen people Israel the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. So they always did what? They always rejected the message of the true prophets. They beat them. They killed them. That was the history of how Israel treated God's chosen servants. They caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. So here's the English word again used. Not a proper way of correctly handling the word of God, but now shamefully handling the word of God. Misusing the revelation of Jesus Christ because they would not hear the truth. Especially because it was spoken through the foolishness of preaching and they just didn't like the men. They didn't like the method that God used to deliver this valuable pearl of great price. In our analogy, we're using it as a priceless musical instrument. They didn't like it, so they rejected it all. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Here, the apostle is saying, you know what? A lot of you have been in the church a long time. Based upon the years that you have been in the church, baptized, and have heard the truth spoken, you ought to, number one, know what the truth is. And you ought to be in a position so that you could help other newer people to learn the truth. And he says, instead, you all are still acting like you're novices. When the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to have been in and learned enough and be mature enough that you could be a teacher if God called you for that. But instead what? You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You got to go back to the 101 lessons, like at the beginning. And are become as have such need of milk and not of strong meat, like a little baby. There's nothing wrong with being a little baby. Newborns all start that way. But then newborns physically grow up to become adults, right? And what do you call it when you get to age and you still act like a little baby? You call them immature. It's fine to be immature if you're 4 years old. It's not fine to act like a four-year-old when you're 20. You see the difference. And that's what the apostle is speaking about here, spiritually within the church. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And for those of us that have been in church a long time, this apostle is saying, you know what? You ought to be farther along on the track. Verse 14, but strong meat, in this analogy, belongs to them that are of full age, meaning you're mature. So you would not feed a little infant, you know, a big piece of beef. They're drinking milk, and that's what's proper until they grow and mature, until they can handle solid food. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How are you making decisions right now, day by day, in what's good and what's evil? Do you kind of make it up because you think you're pretty wise and you've been around the block and you got all this great knowledge from your life? Or have you embraced the Word of God, the truth, Because God is the one who defines good and evil. His word, his truth, the commandments, the statutes and the judgment define what's good and evil. Are you using that as your baseline, as your standard for now? Have you made those commandments your commandments? And are you wielding those commandments in order to make your decisions day by day? If you are, guess what? You're handling the truth of God, and you're handling it wisely. You're not just professing the truth. Again, as I say, there's a lot of people who can do that. They can cite the faith once delivered, but they're not actually using it to make the decisions in their life. There are those who can recite the commandments on tithing, but somehow they haven't got the wherewithal to use the faith to actually put God first in tithing or in a number of other areas of life. So it's not enough just to accept. Number one is to accept the truth instead of arguing against the truth. If you're arguing against the truth, you're not even up to the plate, if I can use a baseball analogy. But if you at least embrace the original faith, then you still have to use it. You have to play it. You have to play it. And if you're not playing it, then the truth is going to waste in your hands. Handling the truth means safeguarding it and then using it as an instrument to produce fruits by the choices that you make. Those who, by reason of use, see, it's active, it's aggressive. You're using that knowledge that you were taught. You're doing something active with it. Those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You're actually applying the law of God and figuring out, and in many cases that means by our hard experiences because we make mistakes. We all do, and we have to ask God for forgiveness daily. But if we're learning from those, we're saying, ha, I know how this turns out. I know how it turns out when I follow my own way of thinking, either through weakness, through fear, through deception, whatever. And it turns out bad, which means I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to learn instead to make a different decision under that same kind of pressure. Aha, when you do that, now you're using the word of God, the truth. You're handling the word of God in a very constructive way. Let's keep reading in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, because the thought continues now. Because again, the apostle here is criticizing those in the church who are not behaving correctly. And he's comparing them to little babies concerning their understanding and acceptance of the truth, proven by what follows. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, because of all that we just read, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What? Leaving them? Abandoning them? Is that what this is talking about, leaving? No. It's not talking about forgetting the doctrines. It's not talking about abandoning the doctrines, setting aside the doctrines, even on the shelf to collect dust. I would interpret it, the best interpretation here for me is leaving alone. Leaving alone the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Stop messing with them. Stop toying with them to try to make them say what they don't say that God never made them say. Leave them alone. Accept them as God revealed it and stop playing with it that way. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, meaning stop fighting about the truth and accept the truth and then use it as a tool to actually produce fruit. How's that for an idea? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What are we talking about? Obviously, in this congregation, among the Jews, because this is the book to the Hebrews, so he's talking about this is an epistle that was written to those who grew up as physical Jews and then were converted into the Church of God. And they had a lot of problems they were still trying to get rid of, or not, as the case may be. And two areas in particular, it said, they were trying to lay again the foundation, meaning they were trying to go back and jackhammer up the original foundation and put something else down that they liked better. What? One of them was repentance from dead works. What does repentance really involve? What does it mean to repent? And the second one was, what is faith? Faith toward God. What's included in this concept of faith? So in essence, what they were doing is challenging what the apostle was saying real faith is and what real repentance is, because they had their own ideas about it. In essence, they were mishandling the revelation. They were mishandling the revelation. Verse 2, what else? Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Those are a lot of pretty fundamental things to our belief, isn't it? And yet, there are always ones who come along and have some other interpretation of what eternal judgment involves. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of baptism, laying on his hands. They have their own ideas in opposition to what Christ revealed. Verse 3, and this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible, meaning we're not going to fight over the original revelation. We're going to accept it as God gave it, and then we're going to use it to go forward positively to try to do the work that he wants us to do, which is to be converted. Let the work actually have reign in your life to produce better fruits than you did before, than I did before. How's that? This will we do if God permit, meaning we will be converted. We will use the revealed truth to become converted. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Who are we talking about? We're not talking about deceived people in the world who read the Bible and have all kind of false notion. Of course they have false notions. They haven't been called yet. But the ones who are enlightened, those are the called of God. Those are the ones who have had the miracle of an open mind so that they can have the knowledge of the truth and to come into a personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, but are not, because they won't accept it as he revealed it to them. They take exception in some way. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Yes, it was a miraculous calling. If you understand it at all, it's because you had the miracle of an open mind. God introduced himself to you and gave you a chance to have that personal relationship. And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's through baptism. You embraced, you made a vow, you had the laying on of hands, and you received a down payment of the Holy Spirit. You are a begotten child of God. You are a spiritual Israelite. But there are many. All of this is true, and yet they're making bad choices. What? Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the world to come. You know the plan of God. You know the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days, the master plan that God is working out in order to offer salvation to the entire human family, including the first fruits and a later greater harvest. You've been taught all that. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, but they have some disagreement with some element or more. Just doesn't sit right with them. They think they know better. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Thank God, no matter how far we have run away from God, while you're still breathing, you and I can repent and he will offer restitution through the blood of Jesus Christ. He will, because he's promised it. But at some point, we've got to stop running. We've got to stop fighting. We've got to stop contending with the truth. And we have to turn and embrace it humbly. Not our ideas, but what God taught. Put our own egos aside and embrace the truth. Even the hard parts of it. We each have hard parts of the revelation of God that we wish weren't that way. Are we willing to embrace even the hard parts of the revelation and then ask God for the power to embrace it and to make it our own? That's what conversion is. If they shall fall away, very, very hard to get them back. And there are many who have gone off that rail and have died apparently, and I don't pass judgment on anyone because I don't know hearts and minds, but I'm worried about a number I have known over my lifetime Well, I'm very well convinced because of the fruits at one time that they really were called by God and yet turned bitter or resentful or somehow antagonistic toward the revelation at some point. 2 Corinthians 4, where we began. Last text for the afternoon. Instead of just reading the first two verses, I'm going to read through verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul again speaking with his minister hat on, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So he's saying God has granted to us, Paul in particular, he's saying, God has granted to me his mercy, and Paul is one who humbly acknowledged his need for the mercy of God. You can certainly see that in a lot of places, including 2 Corinthians 12, by the way. But he says, because he's received mercy, he said, then we faint not. He says, then he is going to be a soldier to proclaim this truth fearlessly, no matter what. He felt like he owed it to God to be a faithful servant for all of the mercy that he had received. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, meaning misusing the truth of God for personal gain or whatever. Not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Again, as I already told you, he's saying, whether people like it or whether they don't like it, we fearlessly proclaim the truth and then let the chips fall where they may. Verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, so if anybody hears what we're proclaiming as the truth of God, and it is the truth, Paul is asserting, but if anybody hears it and hates what we're saying for any reason, and they will not embrace it, so to them it's hid. They will not acknowledge that it's coming from God. They'll accuse the man like Paul of just speaking out of his own interpretation. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. It's actually progressive in the Greek, meaning being lost, in the process. In the process of walking on a path whose end is destruction. So Paul, again, like the Apostle John, is not backing up. He's not saying, oh, well, I'm doing this to serve God, but your way of serving God is just as good, and we're all, you know, we all care, and let's just love one another. Loving one another is good, but not through compromise of the truth, because God simply won't accept that. So Paul, like the Apostle John, was saying, I was taught the truth and I know what the truth is. It's not my truth, it's God's truth. But he gave it to me and I'm going to treat it like a pearl of great price. And I'm going to proclaim it no matter who likes it or who doesn't like it. And he's saying here, if anybody doesn't like it, they're the ones who are in danger. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Are you sure you have not been partially blinded by the God of this world? Oh, why? Because you're smarter than everyone else? And you've been around the block and have so many worldly experiences so you can tell truth from error? Really? Or are you confident that you're right because you've set aside your own ideas and embraced the truth that was revealed? There's a different way. That's the right way. But for many others, it's not. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They have access to the light because they were called, but somehow they like the darkness better. Verse 5, Paul again asserting, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And there, by the way, is the hallmark of the true ministry. They will not be trying to get you to accept them personally, to think, you know, they're some great being, a prophet or soothsayer or whatever else, to put themselves on a pedestal. They're going to be an instrument that points you to God. They're going to be telling you to embrace the faith that was not theirs, but came from God, and they will take pleasure in seeing you grow in that way. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Oh, yes, he did reveal it. There's a lot of former worldwide church members out there, or Church of God members at large, who are on a claim that God never revealed it, and they're trying to figure it out today. Good luck with that. No, it was revealed. We did have light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He did reveal himself. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. Oh, yes. The word of God, the truth revealed, is indeed a treasure. And he says, we have. Because he's speaking to members of the true church of God. They are legitimately the children of God. And he's saying, we have this treasure, you and I, in earthen vessels, meaning in our flesh bodies. And we are carnal. We have these natural natures that want to pull us in the opposite way. Nevertheless, God is doing an incredibly miraculous work in you and in me through the power of that revealed way, if we'll let him. If we'll let him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a message, it's a ministry that points to God. It doesn't point to trying to elevate a human being. It's trying to point the people of God to their God. Because I guarantee you, if you embrace that God legitimately, not just in words, not in false concept. If you embrace the real God, then you can wield the power of the truth, and you can be transformed. And the work that you do with that truth in your life is like beautiful music. So in closing, I ask you again, can you handle the truth? Can you embrace it and value it as a great instrument that God gave you? And then can you use it to make beautiful spiritual music? When a called child of God rightly handles the truth, he accepts what God revealed and then wields that revealed way of life in his own life to bear spiritual fruit. And at the same time, when a minister rightly handles the truth, he proclaims exactly what Jesus Christ revealed. Without alteration, without perversion, without seeking to put his own personal stamp upon it. There's your recipe for rightly handling the Word of God.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Handling God's Truth, a message given by Mr. John Brisby in Eugene, Oregon, July 15th, 2023.